I offer my sincerest gratitude to our distinguished special guests, which include everyone who is attending today's discussion. The topic I was asked to speak on was the power of inquiry. And there was a clause that I should not speak very long. Hare Krishna. In the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he writes that everyone spends their lives within a series of questions and answers. When the bird rises in the morning, begins asking questions and searching for answers. When it comes back to the nest at night, it is still asking questions and trying to find answers. In human existence, the businessmen, women, politicians, lawyers, artists, farmers, life is a series of questions and answers. How to resolve our problems? How to find happiness? How to avoid suffering? Of course, in today's age, one of the greatest series of questions and answers is how to make money, how to make friends, how to gain power, prestige. All the television shows, all the cinemas, all the newspapers, magazines, they're all about these questions and answers. Now, the Vedic scriptures explain that atato brahma jigyasa. When we ask the relevant questions which relate to our true identity, then human life qualitatively begins. Atato brahma jigyasa. Now that you are a human being, inquire into who you are. The questions of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and all of their various subdivisions is the basic trend of human intelligence in today's world. But these are unimportant questions. Who am I? Why am I suffering? Where am I coming from? Where am I going? Who is God? What is the nature of this universe? And what is my relationship with God in this universe? When a human being comes to the elevated platform of making sincere inquiring on these subjects, then the human life has real spiritual value. kamasya nendriya prithir labo jivete yavasha jivasya tatva jigyasya narato yascheha karmabhi. Life's desires should not simply be aimed toward the temporary pleasures of the senses and their objects. Because such pleasures are available for the lower species. One should live, as far as possible, a healthy life to supply the body and the mind the needs that it requires. And utilize one's valuable human energy to inquire into the absolute truth. Then only can be on the path of real happiness. And the next verse of Bhagavatam describes what that absolute truth is. Vadanti tat tatva vidas tatvam yajgyanam advayam Pramiti paramatmiti bhagavaniti shabdyate. That this non-dual substance called the absolute truth has three features. Brahman, the impersonal, all-pervading aspect of God. Paramatma, the Lord who is seated within the heart of every living being as the constant witness. And Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Enjoyer, who performs unlimited pastimes in the spiritual world and comes to this world again and again to invite us into our original natural relationship with Him. The fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam jnaninastvata darshana. If you want to know the truth, you must approach Guru. Inquire submissively with an enthusiasm to render service. Because the self-realized souls, they can impart knowledge because they have seen the truth. And we find throughout history, this has been the system. Socrates, in ancient Greece, he predominantly taught his disciples through questions and answers. In our Vedic scriptures, as did Jesus Christ, questions and answers. In our Vedic scriptures, we find the spirit and the content of the questions and answers between sincere people. And it is a continuous theme to emphasize the importance of this spirit for all sincere beings, for all times. We have Bhagavad Gita. In the first chapter, we read about Arjuna's dilemma. He was on a battlefield. On that battlefield, there were two sides, the Kurus and the Pandavas. He was ready to fight, enthusiastic to fight. He was waiting for that war for 12 years. But then when he saw, with his eyes, who the participants were, he was distraught. Friends, relatives, people he loved and adored on both sides. It was too much for him. He tried to resolve the answer within his own mind, but ultimately it was beyond himself. And then he turned to Krishna. Karpanya doso bahatasva bhava. He did not inquire from Krishna as a curious student. He inquired in a sense of dire urgency. Tell me, what is my duty? I do not know what is to be done or what is not to be done. Similarly, Parikshit Maharaj, as Arjuna's desperate, urgent question was the setting of Bhagavad Gita, Maharaj Parikshit was cursed to die in 7 days. His questions were not out of curiosity. His questions were with a real, sincere urgency to understand. Who am I? Where am I coming from? What is the duty of a man about to die? What is the essence of all religion? I don't have time to go through all the technicalities of various religions. What is the essence? That is what I'm looking for. Please instruct me. And he did not just ask anyone. Arjuna asked Krishna. Parikshit Maharaj asked Shukadev Goswami, who happened to be the son and disciple of Vedavyas, a fully learned person in parampara, who lived by the truth. So this is very important. If we really want to digest food, we have to have hunger. Yes? If you have no hunger, you have very weak digestion. Hunger is a very important part of life because it gives power to digest. And that holds true with spiritual knowledge. When we feel an urgency, a need, a hunger to solve the real problems of life, and we inquire from people who actually are in a proper disciplic line, who reveal the Word of God, then our human life really begins. Sanatana Goswami was a great scholar, a multimillionaire, a powerful politician. He was Prime Minister of Bengal. But he renounced everything for the sake of self-realization. And it was in Varanasi that he approached Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he fell at Lord Chaitanya's feet. Here is a man with such power. Saraswat Brahman of the highest caste. Thoroughly learned in the Vedic scriptures, the Persian and Arabic scriptures. He was top of the line in every sense of academic, social, political considerations. But when he approached Lord Chaitanya, he fell at Lord Chaitanya's feet and cried. And with folded palms, he begged, "Please answer my questions. Who am I? Why am I suffering? Why do I have to die? Where am I coming from? Where am I going? Who is God? What is my relationship with God? I do not know the answer to any of these questions. And yet people call me a learned scholar. And I am so shameless that I believe them." Please help me. He was sincere. Lord Chaitanya cried. He said, Sanatan Goswami, your humility is breaking my heart. You know the answers to all these questions. But just to teach the world by your example, you are asking these questions to me. And then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he began a very, very long dissertation explaining in great detail the nature of God, the living entity, the universe, karma, and the spiritual world. But his first sentence in answering included everything he was about to speak. Jivera Swarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. That every living entity is eternally the servant of Krishna. When we understand our relationship with Krishna, our relationship with our bodies, our relationship with the universe and every other living entity around us, that is called Sambandha Gyan. And when we act according to that relationship, in a spirit of servitude toward God and every living being, that is called Abhideya Gyan. And when we realize, through purification of devotional service to the Lord, the ultimate fulfillment of life, eternal ecstatic love of God, that is called Prayojana Gyan. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he declared that these are the only three subjects in any scriptures in the world, essentially. What is our relationship with God and the universe around us and all living beings? How do we act according to that relationship? And what is our constitutional fulfillment? The fulfillment of pure love. Most all of you this evening are college students. You have many exams where there's questions and you have to give answers. In preparing for your exams, you're asking the questions and trying to get the answers. The scriptures tell us that there is a final exam. That final exam is called death. It's not a horrible thing unless we fail it. Death is neither good or bad. If we fail the exam of death, it's a miserable situation. But if we pass that exam, it's the most glorious opportunity in all of creation. To be reunited eternally with the all-beautiful, all-merciful, all-loving Lord. So these are the most important questions. Dharma shvanushtata pungshang vishvakshena katashyat notpadiyedya tiratim shrame evahi kevalam. This human life is so precious. And whatever occupation we may perform within this human life, its perfection is when we gain a taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. Otherwise, whatever we've done at the time of death, it's a waste of time. We can't take anything with us except whatever spiritual progress we have made. You are all young and intelligent and vibrant and have the energy to perform such wonderful work for the benefit of the whole world. But what is most critical at this time for your spiritual future is what questions you ask. how you ask those questions and the answers you receive. Yes, we all have to deal with the superficial questions that come upon us in our daily lives, in our working place, in our families, just dealing with this body. But we must put preeminence in the crucial questions that have eternally been glorified throughout the ages. The question of how to realize our true self and understand our relationship with God. The only answer that can actually remove suffering from the human heart. And I will end this short talk with a beautiful verse spoken by Shonak Rishi in Naimasharanya. Actually, it was spoken by Suta Goswami in response to the questions of Shonak Rishi. Munaya sadu prishtoham bhavadbir lokamangalam yatkrita krishna samprasno yenatma supraseedati. The sages of Naimasharanya, they were performing a yajna for the auspicious welfare of all humanity. But through all their yajna for so long, nothing was happening. They were just burning wood and getting black in the face. Then they inquired from Suta Goswami, what is the goal of life? What did you hear on the bank of the Ganges from Shukadev Goswami in relationship to Krishna and his most benevolent avatars who come to this world? Please tell us this. And Suta Goswami said, your questions are glorious, because the subject matter of these questions is Krishna, the Supreme Lord. And therefore the answers to these questions are for the greatest benefit and welfare of all living beings. Srila Prabhupada, our beloved Guru Maharaj, he was speaking Bhagavad Dharma to intelligent people from all over the world. He did not want blind followers. He wanted independent thinking people who by their own free will were convinced of the substance of the scriptures through sincere and submissive inquiry. Srila Prabhupada welcomed questions, especially today's youth with scientific modern education. One or two generations back here in India, you just did what your parents told you to do. But not anymore. Not with Western educational system. Last summer, I was at the Venkateshwar Temple in Pittsburgh. And I'm going to end with this. I might end with this last story. And I was speaking to the president of the temple. He was giving me a tour. And he brought me to an auditorium. And he told me how once a year they have a youth festival. And I was curious. I said, most of your children were born and raised in America, although all of you are from Andhra Pradesh in South India. I would like to know how your children, born and raised in Pennsylvania, America, how are they adapting to your religion. Because their religion is very much based on rituals. They have philosophy, but a lot of pujas and a lot of yajnas and a lot of samskaras and like that. Would you like to know the answer? He said, none of our children will have anything to do with the rituals or the yajnas or the samskaras or anything like that. They just think it's a waste of time. However, they ask us, the parents, why we do it. And I consider that they're more exalted than us. Because we do it all, and we don't even know why we do it. Our whole lives, and this man who was talking to me was in his late 50s. He's a professor at the University of Pittsburgh with a PhD. He said, my whole life, since I've a child, I've been performing these pujas every day for hours because my parents told me to. But I never ask them why we're doing it. And all the adults in this temple, none of us have ever asked why we're doing it. We just do it because we're supposed to do it, because the family does it. It's our tradition to do it. But our children are asking, why do you do it? So he said, I think that my children are more advanced than us because they're asking a good question. Now, Srila Prabhupada wanted us to ask questions. He did not want us to be blind followers. Religion without philosophy is either fanaticism or sentimentalism. And philosophy without religion is simply mental speculation. Philosophy means to inquire, to understand. And religion means to practice with faith. So the marriage between philosophy and religion makes our spiritual foundation very strong, and it can grow in the right direction. So yes, you have learned an education through Western systems, which teaches you how to doubt, which teaches you how to question. And the Vedic literatures have the most perfect and precise answers to those questions. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami said, if you have questions, if you have philosophical or scientific inquiries, just apply them to the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and you will find something extraordinary that will transform your life. Go Premanandi! Thank you very much. Is there any questions?
So now we'll circulate the mic so those who have questions can raise their hands. Before that, I would like to welcome special guests this evening. We have Leela Shuka Prabhu, very senior devotee in the ISKCON movement and assisting the GBC body. Hemant Taskar, Mr. Hemant Taskar, Deputy Director of Technical Education, and his good wife, Srimati Madhuri Taskar, who is a computer professional. Mr. Harshad Parekh, who is a professor of business law at Sydenham College and senior advocate, Mumbai High Court, and his wife, Leena Parekh Mataji, and daughter Shweta, and son Yash. Shri Radha Raman Prabhu from Bhaktivedanta Manor, London, and his wife Anangasakhi Mataji. His Grace Gurudas Prabhu and his wife Cindy Mataji. Gurudas Prabhu and His Grace Shyam Sundar Prabhu, senior disciples of Srila Prabhupada, and were responsible for preaching to the Beatles, and Srila Prabhupada gave them the task of spreading Krishna consciousness movement in London and Europe. very, very historical personalities in ISKCON movement. We're very fortunate to have them today with us. Dr. Shubhangi Parker, Professor, Head of Psychiatry Department, KEM Hospital. Mr. Santosh Patil, he is Adhyaksha of Vyapari Udyojak Mahasangha. Mr. Suresh Patni, His Grace Vamsidhar Prabhu and His Grace Adi Guru Prabhu. Both are very well-known devotees in our congregation, successful professionals. Mr. Rajiv B. Kambli, Technical Officer in TIFR. Mr. Subhash Desai, Chartered Accountant and Professor, and his wife Swati Desai. And we also have Lalita Sakhi Mataji in the Piramal Group of Industries. We would like to welcome all of these special guests who have come this evening for this program by His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. Let us welcome them and thank them by loudly chanting Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! So, those who have questions may raise their hands and we'll pass the microphone, please.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is as we know in spiritual life, whatever studies we do in college and all, they are not of much importance. Even though we do for the sake of doing and for land, for some wealth and all, at times we become so complacent that they are not important to, they are not very important. So we land up going from both sides, not we are doing even spiritual progress and not even that. So please instruct.
That is a very distinguished way of saying that you're lazy. We should not be lazy. A lazy person makes no progress in any field. But let us take Arjuna as an example. He was a soldier. He studied at a college, the Academy of Dronacharya. And Dronacharya was teaching him how to perform his profession, how to shoot arrows, how to organize military phalanxes, how to fight with swords. So many subjects. For several years they studied. And he learned well. In fact, whatever Dronacharya taught Arjuna, he listened so carefully that he perfected that subject par excellence by the next morning. He did his homework. When others were sleeping, he was up all night just studying, practicing, and he had it perfect by the next morning. That's what kind of student he was. But what made him such a great personality? Because Duryodhana learned the same subjects. He also learned how to fight with swords and clubs and arrows and bows and organize military phalanxes and the strategy of using spies to get confidential information from the enemies. He learned it all. The difference is Arjuna used it all for Krishna. Duryodhana used it for his own false ego, for his own temporary greed. Yes? So this is a great example. If you're in college, whatever you're studying, study well with the intention to use it for Krishna throughout your life. That spiritualizes it. And in order to do that honestly, we should have a strong spiritual foundation. We should balance our education with our spiritual life so that we integrate the two. If you're regularly reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and the Holy Scriptures, if you're regularly chanting the God's names, if you're living a high moral life of integrity, if you're associating with people who are inspiring your heart with spiritual enthusiasm, and then you study, whether it's engineering or law or business, whatever you're studying, you're doing it in spiritual consciousness. You're doing it as an offering to Krishna. You're doing it with the intent to utilize for the welfare of humanity and Krishna's service. Then it becomes Sanatan Dharma. So that is important. We should not be lazy in our domestic responsibilities, and we should not be lazy in our spiritual pursuits. We should be dynamic. We should be enthusiastic. So many of our devotees who are excellent in their spiritual character and spiritual practice have been the number one students in their class in some of the most respected colleges in Bombay and Pune. Why? Because they have a greater motivation. They're studying to use their work for Krishna, like Arjuna did. Others are studying because they have greed. Or whatever. Some sense of material security. There's no higher, more powerful, motivating factor than love of God. And if it's used properly, it could be of the greatest benefit to ourselves and to the whole world. So do not be lazy. Do not look for excuses. If you're going to be a student for Krishna. And if you're going to be a student for Krishna, you should be the best student possible, because it's for Krishna. Whatever we do for Krishna, we should do wholeheartedly. Does that answer your question? I know you're not lazy, but I said it just in case. In case anyone has any lazy propensities.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, I want to ask how to control and purify our senses.
That is a very important question. It's the essence of life. That question and that answer is the path of perfection. Krishna tells, actually it is described, Saravopadiva Nirmuktam Tatparatena Nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhaktiruchyate. That by engaging our senses and our mind, which is the sixth sense, in the service of the Lord, we become purified of all illusory designations. Om apavitra apavitrova sarvavastam gatopiva yasmaret pundarikaksham sabha yabhyantara suchi. Whether we're purified or unpurified, one who remembers the beautiful lotus-eyed supreme personality of Godhead becomes purified from within and without. We become what we associate with. If we associate with impure people, impure activities, impure thoughts, we become polluted. If we associate with people who are pure, with activities that are pure, with thoughts that are pure, then we become purified. Srila Prabhupada gave example, if you put an iron rod in fire, it becomes red and hot like fire. And if you say it's still an iron rod, touch it. And you'll be burnt the same way as if you touched fire directly. That is the power of association. Put that same iron rod in ice and it will become cold as ice. So our purification or our degradation is based on what our mind and senses associate with. Krishna's name is Pavitra. He is supremely pure. By remembering Krishna, we become purified. By serving Krishna with our senses become purified. And what is the easiest way to remember Krishna? Sevan mukhe jivado. Simply by our tongue, we can invoke the presence of Krishna by chanting His name and discussing His glories. Therefore, this Harinam Sankirtan is the most recommended process in this age of Kali. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. In this age of Kali, the chanting of the holy names is the only practical means for the common people to attain the supreme perfection of pure heart. Nam nama kari bahu nija sarva shaktish. All the potencies, opulences, the Lord Himself is personally present in the holy name. And the Lord is all pure. So simply with our tongue, in any situation, and there are no hard and fast rules, you can chant anywhere. Absorb your mind in Krishna and become purified. What a benediction. We often tell the story of one man who is constantly chanting the holy names. And one day he was going to the bathroom. This was in Jagannath Puri. And he had a lota in one hand. And he was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And with his other hand, he was trying to somehow or other stop his tongue. Krishna, Krishna, Ram, Ram, Hare, Hare, Krishna. Trying to hold his tongue. And it really looked strange. So one little five-year-old boy approached him and said, what are you doing? He said, I have such a taste for chanting Krishna's name, I can't stop chanting. But at the same time, I'm going to respond to nature's calls. I should not chant Krishna's name when I'm doing an activity like that, so I'm trying to control it, but I can't. And the little boy said, there are no hard and fast rules for chanting. You can't do puja to your deity when you're passing stool. Yes? You're not supposed to bring the holy scriptures into that room either. But the chanting of the holy name, you can do it anywhere and everywhere and become purified. That is the power of the name. And the name is none different than Krishna. So this is the simple mercy of the Lord in this age of Kali. By serving Krishna, by seeing the deity of Krishna, by tasting the prasad of Krishna, by bowing down to Krishna, by associating with the devotees of Krishna, by touching the devotees of Krishna, by hearing the kirtan of Krishna, by smelling the flowers and incense offered to Krishna, by eating the prasad of Krishna, all these things purify us because they connect us to Krishna. But of all things, at any time, in any situation, we could be purified by the presence of the Lord by taking shelter of His holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And if we are students and we're studying, we may be studying biological engineering or chemical engineering or architectural engineering or so many other electrical engineering or medicine. So how are we going to get purified thinking about all those things? If our intent is to offer our service as students for the pleasure of the Lord, and we live in harmony with the will of the Lord in our studies, and we have a nice spiritual foundation to our life, then we will be purified even in our studies because we're doing it for Krishna. We're conscious of Krishna. Does that answer your question? Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
You're welcome very much.
Maharaj, my question is, sometimes we meet with argumentative people who, some people ask us questions in an argumentative mood, and if we speak, they are going to mock us. We are pretty sure about that. And if we don't speak, we'll be defeated by keeping quiet in front of others. So how do we handle such situations?
With intelligence. That is important. We should not be concerned with being mocked. We should be concerned with doing the right thing. Because in this age of Kali Yuga, if you do the right thing, you will definitely be mocked. Yes? I have spoken to socialites in Bombay, and they say if they're not drinking alcohol, people make fun of them. Nobody's going to make fun of you if you're drinking cocktails at a cocktail party. But if you don't, what are you, some kind of saint? I know who you really are. What, you think you're better than us that you're not drinking? So you'll be mocked. In the West, to not have boyfriends and girlfriends when you're a teenager, you'll be mocked. Some kind of antisocial misfit. Yes? So the real question is, Samsidhir Hari Toshanam. Are we pleasing Krishna? We want to live by truth, whatever people say. So if people challenge us with arguments, we should simply be honest. If we really want to help those people and others, we should sincerely study Prabhupada's books so that we have the answers. Yes? I have seen simple people with hardly any education who just, you know, read Bhagavad Gita as it is or read Isha Upanishad, and they can answer the questions of PhD professors and defeat them. Yes? So let us arm ourselves with knowledge so that we have answers. Yes? Not because we don't want to be mocked, but because we want to do service. We want to enlighten people. The more we have, the more we can give. So according to our capacity, let us try to understand what is the truth. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, he would stay up most of the night translating and writing purports to the Vedic literatures. And I remember in one class in New York City where he was telling the devotees that my primary reason for writing these books is for all of you. so that you not only understand with conviction, so that you can practice with a clean heart, but so that you can also convince others. So if somebody is challenging you, simply for the sake of challenging, with absolutely no concern for the answers, then you can just politely explain that spiritual knowledge can only be exchanged when there is a dialogue. Questions have to be with a desire to learn. And you could defeat them on that point. Are you asking me to learn, or are you asking me just to show how much you know? If you want to tell me how much you know, just tell me. But if you're going to ask a question, a real question is with a desire to learn. If you have a desire to learn, ask your question and hear the answer. And then explain according to your realization. And that is perfect. Krishna will be pleased. So if somebody's ludicrously, just egoistically challenging, then you can either try to defeat them, or you could just tell them like that. There is no sense to this dialogue unless you really want to learn. And be honest. There's a famous story in Prabhupada in Delhi where someone was really challenging Prabhupada in front of 20,000 people. And Prabhupada was explaining, spiritual knowledge can only be transmitted when you inquire submissively, not when you're challenging. But at the same time, Prabhupada could defeat all challenges as well. And he's given us the tools to do so. A real speaker of Sanatan Dharma does it not to defeat people, but to show compassion for the enlightenment of others. Our Guru Maharaj wrote this too. Our purpose is not to defeat people. Our purpose is to enlighten people. Our motive is not to win. Our motive is to be instruments of compassion. Have that spirit, and Krishna will always be with you. And when Krishna is with us, there's nothing to fear from anyone. Hare Krishna. What is definition of higher taste? How to get higher taste? If you want to taste gulab jamun, what do you do? Do you chemically analyze it? Do you look at it under a microscope from all different directions? Do you discuss the recipe? Or do you eat it? What would you do? Haribo. So if we want to get the higher taste, we have to simply experience Krishna. The higher taste comes through practice. We hear theoretically. If we hear from the right source and get the right direction, then we know what to do. But in order to realize it and taste it, we must apply that knowledge to our life. We must practice. Vishayavani vartante niraharasya dehena rasa varajamarasopyasya param drishtvani vartate. One can only give up the lower activities of sensual mental enjoyment if one experiences the higher taste. Otherwise, it's simply repression is superficial. Some degree of repression must be there. That is tapasya. But real repression is not simply saying no to Maya. It's simultaneously saying no to Maya and yes to Krishna. The same senses that have the tendency for many, many materialistic, immoral things, if those same senses are just engaged in Krishna's service dynamically, you want to see something beautiful? You can go to the Bollywood movies and see all these actresses. But what do you get out of it? You're just disturbed. You just get disturbed. Or you could come to the temple and see Radha Gopinath. And you'll be happy. Your eyes will give you pleasure. Through your eyes, your soul will rejoice. Yes? You want to eat something? You can go down the street and eat this, what is it called? Pan. Yes? And it tastes good. I don't know, I never tasted it, but it may taste good. Radha Gopinath ki jai. As soon as we talk about seeing them, they appear. Yes, so you can go down the block and eat pan, or you can come to Prerna and eat Mahaprasad. What is the difference? One is the higher taste and one is the lower taste. So by practicing Krishna consciousness, by applying our mind and senses to Krishna consciousness, and at the same time restraining it from the lower tendencies, we gradually become purified. And as we become purified, we experience the higher taste. Tani saravani samyamya yukta asita matpara. Krishna says we must restrain our senses from our lower tendencies. But simultaneously, we actively, dynamically engage our senses in the service of the Lord. Contact with Krishna, who's the reservoir of all pleasure. Then we experience the higher taste of real pleasure. Is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Maharaj. Oh yeah.
Hari Bo, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. This whole world is a creation of Krishna only. And our religion is the oldest religion. Christianity, Muslim religion, all comes after Hinduism. But today we see that the population of all Christians and Muslim people is much more than Hindus. Then why so? Our religion was the oldest. Sometimes some friends ask such questions to us. So what can we tell them?
Because Hindus have become lazy. Srila Prabhupada challenged every one of you when he came. Bharata bhuite hoila manusya janma jara janma sarataka kari karapara upakar. Prabhupada challenged the Indians so many times. Yes, Shamsundar Prabhu, Gurudas Prabhu. That you're born in India, the land of Krishna, the Lord of the land of Ram. You've been given the highest philosophy, the highest spiritual culture, the highest spiritual science. And you're watching cricket on television. And you're worried about, you know, which Bollywood movie actor is dating which actress. Or you're just squirming for economic development. Yes? Srila Prabhupada said, I am one Indian. And I have gone, and I have taken the message of Krishna to the world, and millions of people have accepted. Prabhupada said, it is the duty of every Indian person to understand their true religion as it is, to practice it, and to enlighten the world with it. Yes? Christians and Muslims and all these people, they're preaching all over the place. And we're watching cricket and Bollywood movies. Huh? And unfortunately, most Hindus don't even know what a Hindu is. If you ask somebody, what is a Hindu? Means, what is your answer? What is a Hindu? Speak, speak.
The one who truly follows the teachings of Bhagavad Gita.
Very good. So now, practice the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. And distribute the glories of Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada, one man, he had tens and millions of Bhagavad Gitas distributed all over the world in every major language. One man. And Prabhupada just kept saying, if, especially to the youth of India, if all of you will just take up this mission of compassion, we could make so many millions and millions and tens and millions of people all over the world Krishna conscious. Because Krishna consciousness is what everyone is looking for. So many people, they want something more than a vague conception of a God who's an old man, who's, we don't know who he is, what, we don't know what he does. People want to understand, you know, what is, why am I suffering? Why is somebody born in one situation? What is karma? What is reincarnation? Who is God? What is the abode of the Lord? The Vedic scriptures teach all of these things scientifically and with great, prolific, philosophical understanding. The world is longing for it. And there are hundreds of millions of people in the world who will accept it, but we have to turn the television off and give it to, and give the time to offer it to them. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
So are we a part of the solution or are we a part of the problem? We should be dynamic. Just like our Nityananda, our Gauranga, Prabhu, our Gaur Gopal and Braj Bihari. These devotees, they're students like you. But they're making thousands and thousands of people Krishna conscious. Simply because they have that inspiration. And we have Grihastha people like Murlidhar and Sridhama who are wives with children and everything like that and occupations, Krishna Chandra. And they're affecting so many hundreds and hundreds of people's hearts. Individually and collectively. If we're actually compassionate, we don't want to see people die without Krishna. Prabhupada explained, if we could make a Christian a better Christian, that is our success. We're not sectarian. No one in the human life should die without developing love of God. And we have such a glorious, beautiful, complete understanding of God. Let's give our lives through our occupation, through our talents, to enlighten people's lives. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, sure.
I am a student of science. Can you read it? Because it's not very easy.
I believe. I believe in it still. I don't get proper theory.
Without these spectacles, it looks like it's written in Sanskrit. I am a student of science. I believe in science. Still, I do not get proper theory for explanation of life and its aim. How will you explain life and its aim scientifically? People are trying to explain behavior of living by mathematical model. Do you think, is it possible? Please explain why. Who has asked this question? Can you send microphone to him? What is your definition of science?
It's a logical way of thinking, which uses the theory, prediction, observation, and the result.
Say again, I didn't hear.
It is a logical way of thinking in which we predict, in which we put forth the theory. We put forth the theory, we predict, we observe, and you get a result.
Krishna consciousness can be understood as a science by your definition. First of all, a logical thesis. Yes? The thesis of Bhagavad Gita is you're not this body, you're the eternal soul. Is it logical? Dehi nausmin yatha dehe komaram yovaram jara tatha dehantara praptir dhirastatra namuyate. Krishna explains it very scientifically. From boyhood to youth to old age, we're the same person. Although the body and the mind are going through so many changes, we remain the same person. And at the time of death, the soul enters into another body according to our desires and our experiences in life. Are you your hand, or is it your hand?
Sorry?
Yes. Is it my hand or I hand?
It's my hand.
My mouth or I mouth?
It's my mouth.
Hare Krishna. So who is the proprietor? Is it I body or my body?
It's my body.
What's the difference between the living body and the dead body?
Soul.
Consciousness.
Okay.
And what the scriptures tell us and what the great realized souls tell us is the soul is the source of consciousness. There's no material explanation that has substance to prove consciousness. How the consciousness is manifesting through matter can be explained. But what is the source of consciousness? If we knew, we could make a dead body alive again. Yes? So is it not logical that we are the soul rather than the body?
Yeah.
Now how to realize the soul? Is it not logical that the person who created the entire creation has the power to come down and explain how he has done it and why? Is that logical?
Yes.
Is it more logical to consider that everything comes from nothing or everything comes from something? Which is more logical?
Comes from something.
Have we ever seen anything that has come from nothing?
No.
So why should we think ultimately everything comes from nothing? There's no evidence. It's logical that everything comes from something, and that something is God. God is a logical thesis. Yes? It's scientific. The presence of the soul is logical. And then we have a practice, which is called sadhana. Sadhana means the practice by which we realize and directly experience the presence of the soul and our relationship with God. That's what spiritual practice is about. We chant the holy names, we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, we perform seva, we engage in moral, ethical activities, we try to transform our greedy, proud nature into a nature of humility and service. And through this process, we taste God, we see God, we experience God, we love God. And it happens to be that so many great personalities in all religions and all traditions throughout the world have said the same thing. Are all these great saints liars? When they're talking about their vision of God, their love of God, the most compassionate people who have ever lived on earth historically, are they all liars? They're not taking anything for themselves? Doesn't it make sense? Isn't it logical that what they're seeing, what they're tasting is real? And they're giving their lives. They're willing to die. They're willing to suffer. Gladly. So that we could taste what they're tasting. Is it not logical? Yes, there is a theory that we are not this body. We are the eternal soul, and there is a supreme soul who is the cause of all causes. It's logical. It's reasonable. It's philosophical. It's scientific. And there is a path to prove it within your own heart. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is the greatest, most important of all sciences. Do you agree?
Sir.
What about the mathematical model? Do you believe it?
Huh?
What about the mathematical model for the explaining behavior? Do you believe it?
I am not a mathematician. In fact, I won't tell you my grades in math when I was a student. I used to change my report card when I'd show it to my mother. And after she'd sign it, I'd change it back. But Einstein was a good mathematician. He was unanimously accepted as a very great mathematician. And his conclusion, after a whole lifetime of mathematical investigation, was that there is no way that the universe mathematically could be existing the way it is unless there is a supreme brain behind it. That is God. So it's easier for me to accept Einstein's mathematical genius than to try to be a mathematician myself and figure it out. And we have some nice devotees like Sadaputta who have explained and proved the existence of the Lord in very wonderful ways through mathematical presentations. And if you read some of their books, I think you will be struck with wonder.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
But Prabhupada explains that in spiritual mathematics, 1 + 1 = 1 and 1 - 1 = 1. Yes, because Krishna is always the cause of all causes. He's the source of everything. Prabhupada said, without Krishna, everything that you do is like zero. If you have 1,000 zeros, if you add it together, if you multiply it together, it's all zero. But if you put a 1 in front, then everything that follows the 0 increases the value. Krishna is that 1. When we add Krishna to our life, everything we do whether we're engineers or whether we're doctors or whether we're businessmen or whether we're brahmacharis or whether we're sannyasis, whatever we do has eternal value, unlimited value, if it's done in consciousness of our relationship with the One, with Krishna. So that much mathematics I like very much. Also Sanskrit.
Swamiji.
Yes, yes.
I would like to know what happens to us after the death. May I repeat the question?
Yes.
What happens to us after the death?
Krishna tells in Gita, Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajatyante kalevaram. This means whatever our conscious state is at the time of death, that will determine the destination of the soul. The soul is eternal. There are 8,400,000 species of life, according to the Padma Purana. And all of those species are simply different karmic facilities for the soul to enjoy or suffer. Now the soul is according to a natural order, evolving through the lower species. Then it comes to the human life. Atato brahma jigyasa. In the human life, we have been given a developed sense of reasoning and intelligence. We have the power to question. The animals do not question their existence. They're just trying to resolve the problems of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. You don't see any... How many rats are in Bombay? There's so many rats. But you don't see hundreds of rats coming to the Prerna festival. One reason is there's no female rats here. So. But rats can't... They're just looking for something to eat and something to have sex with and trying to defend themselves so they don't get killed. Yes? That's what rat life is about. I've been watching them. They don't come here to listen because they have no capacity to question their existence. Philosophy is meant for humans. Religion is meant for humans. And our human life begins when we really apply our developed consciousness to these principles. So if a human being uses our developed consciousness to cultivate God, then we're actually making the greatest value. Every moment of human life is more valuable than all the money in the world if in that moment we can come closer to God. That's our choice. And the scriptures explain, whatever we are most absorbed in our life will determine the last thought at the time of death. Even if you're in a coma, still, you may not be able to externally communicate with people in this world, but in any state at the time of death, whatever you are most absorbed in life will come to you as the final thought before death. And according to that thought, that will determine the destination of the soul. If you're just absorbed in eating and eating and eating and eating, then in your next birth you may become an elephant, where you can just eat all day long and never get indigestion. If you're just absorbed in sex life, then you can become a pigeon. Pigeons can have sex 60, 70 times a day and still be enthusiastic. humans aren't good at those things. If you're really macho man, yes, I can. Then you can become a tiger or a dog. Ruff, 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 ruff. Yes, or a lion. Or if you're a woman who likes, oh, I'm so beautiful, you can become a peacock. Yes, or a cockroach. Because female cockroaches really think they're beautiful. I've watched them. And every male cockroach will confirm what I'm saying. So depending on what we absorb our consciousness in at the time, during our life, that is going to determine where the soul goes. And why are people born in suffering conditions? Why are people born in nice conditions? That's also due to karma. For every action, there's an equal corresponding reaction. Everything we do determines what we're going to get in the future. So our desires, our absorption, and our activities determine where the soul is going to go, whether it's elevated to a higher human plane or whether it's degraded to the lower species. But then Krishna tells us, Anta kali cha mame vasmaran bhaktva kalevaram. One who remembers me at the time of death will attain me without fail. If our prominent consciousness in life is to be absorbed in Krishna, then Krishna promises we will be with Krishna. Man manabhava mad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru mam e vaishyashi shatyam te pratijani priyoshime. Krishna says, always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Offer your homage to me. In this way you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my dear friend. And Krishna appears again as Lord Chaitanya and tells us the easiest, most accessible way for everyone to remember Krishna. It doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what sex or what educational bracket or what income bracket or what caste you're in. These are all superficial designations. Everyone is a spirit soul and everyone can attain the supreme perfection by simply absorbing ourselves with Krishna by chanting his holy names. Does that answer your question?
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much.
How can we develop the hunger for the spiritual matters so that we can digest it well and desire to get more and more?
Because the taste is so sweet, if we just keep taking it, the hunger will naturally grow. And we also have to stop eating junk food. Matirana Krishne Paratashvato Vamitope Vidyeti Krihavratana Madanta Gobira Vishatam Ptamishram Puna Puna Charvata Charvananam. If we want to develop the taste for Krishna consciousness, two things are required. One, to seek that taste. To seek hearing Harikata rather than Gramyakata. To seek Harikirtan rather than Bollywood, what are they, Ghazal? Is that what it's called? Ghazal? Ghazal, ghazal. That means cinema song. So we have to cultivate that hunger. If we fill our belly with all kinds of junk food, we're not going to have appetite for nutritious food. Yes? So if we keep chewing that which we've already been chewed, Prahlad Maharaj said, people in this world are just chewing what they've already been chewing, and they spit it out and they pick it up and they chew it and they spit it out and they pick it up and they chew it and they spit it out and they pick it up and they chew it, birth after birth after birth. That's what sense enjoyment is about. How many times have we had sensual experiences and yet we make such a big deal about it? Now, in a cultured society, they don't make any big deal about these sensory things. They make a big deal about morality, ethics, and spiritual enlightenment. Yes? This is culture. But when there's a lack of culture, then people make a big deal about looking beautiful and being fashionable and eating this and owning this and all of this stuff. Yes? But it's chewing the chewed. We've had all these experiences in every birth, and we're still looking for it again. But if we Krishnaize everything, if we somehow or other restrain our senses from all of these distractions as far as possible and fix our mind on that which is really nutritious, then naturally our hunger grows. If you associate with people who have hunger, you will become hungry for Krishna. That is the most important thing. If you associate with people who are hungry for Krishna, you will naturally become hungry for Krishna. Guru Das and Shyam Sundar, I won't tell you what they were doing when they were living in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, California in the early 1960s, but they met Prabhupada. And just by associating with Srila Prabhupada, they became hungry for Krishna. Yes? They became hungry for Krishna, thirsty for Krishna, they were dying for Krishna, they were doing anything for Krishna. But Prabhupada taught them no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, chant the holy names, hear Srimad Bhagavatam. And by Prabhupada's inspiration, they were doing all these things and becoming hungrier and hungrier for Krishna. So that is the process. Proper association and following the inspiration of that association. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna.
What is the most humorous part of life?
What is the most humorous part of life?
How to get rid of depression.
One time Srila Prabhupada was absorbed in deep, grave contemplation. He was sitting. His eyebrows were very much intense, very grave, silent. And a devotee asked, Prabhupada, what are you thinking about? Would you ask Prabhupada that question? They asked, what are you thinking about, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada said, I am simply meditating on what Mother Yashoda put in Krishna's lunchbox today. Krishna is the supreme, most humorous personality. The most humorous part of life is understanding the humor of Krishna. He's the ultimate supreme source of everything. He's the supreme source of humor. From a positive side, the most humorous part of life is understanding the humor of Krishna. who is the source of all humor. Even the greatest comedian, his humor is only an infinitesimal part and parcel of a parcel of a parcel of a part of a part of a part of a perverted reflection of Krishna's humor. And he could make us laugh so much. How much Krishna can make us laugh. And the most depressing thing is people are suffering because they've forgotten Krishna. They've forgotten Krishna's sweetness, Krishna's humor, and Krishna's love. That is the source of all depression. So Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna.
Yes, sir.
It said that service to God. So how to do it in such a vast world?
Can you say again, please?
It said that
Yes.
Service to humanity is service to God. So how to perform it in such a vast world?
In such a vast world, we all can achieve perfection by doing what we can do. Recently we were at Rameshwaram in South India. We also went to a place called Durbashan, and that is where Nala, the son of Vishwakarma, organized the building of the bridge across the Indian Ocean to Sri Lanka. And there is a beautiful story how Hanumanji and the Vanara soldiers, they were bringing gigantic boulders of stone and making it float in the water. Sometimes even ripping off the peaks of huge Himalayan mountains and putting them in the water. And when there was a little squirrel, and what the squirrel was doing is he was jumping in the water, getting his whole body wet. Then he'd roll around in the sand. Then he'd jump onto one of the rocks and he'd roll in the sand and the sand would come off his body into the rocks. Yes? And Ramchandra told Hanuman, he's doing as much as you. He's putting pebbles of sand and you're taking mountain peaks. But he's doing the best he can do and you're doing the best you can do. Yes?
Yes,
so yes, it is a vast world. But we have the chance, all of us, to do what we could do. Whether it's big or little. If we please Krishna by our effort, our life is perfect. Krishna doesn't simply see the quantity. Krishna sees the quality. We try to do whatever quantity we can do. But the quality of how we do it determines how God is pleased with us and how we're going to affect the world. So if we're simply sincere, we could make a difference. We may all be little people with little capacity. But it is one of the most beautiful miracles of creation. How, if we please Krishna, how he can empower us to do things so far beyond our own capacity. Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayati kirim yat kripatam aham bande paramananda madhava. By the mercy of Guru and Krishna, a lame man can cross mountains, a dumb man can speak, and a blind man can see the stars in the sky. We are not the doers. We're just instruments. Srila Prabhupada was 70 years old on the Jaladuta, a cargo ship. Over 30 days he was at sea, going from Calcutta, the King George Dockyards, to New York City. And on the way he had several heart attacks, seasickness. He had no money, 40 rupees. And he didn't know anybody to where he was going. But he prayed. He prayed, Krishna, I don't know how to speak to these people. I don't think Prabhupada ever met an American. And he was going to an America. And he didn't know anybody. He didn't even know if anyone was going to be waiting for him there. He prayed, Krishna, just make me your puppet. Make me dance as you want me to dance. And because he was willing to be the puppet of God's grace, look at what the Lord did through him. Yes? The power of God is great. However small we are, however unqualified we are, if we simply humble ourselves and try to purify our hearts, God could do great things through any of us. But as soon as there's false pride, thinking I'm the doer, then it's all stopped. Yes? But if we're just humble instruments, what God could do through any of us? And if we all work together, how much we can enlighten society and make an impact. And that is a great thing. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Prabhu.
It is a vast world, but Krishna's mercy is infinitely more vast than this entire universe. And if we can access that individually and collectively, we could do wonderful things for humanity.
Thank you.
Thank you, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj.
Stoka Krishna Prabhu ki jai. Stoka Krishna Prabhu ki jai. Stoka Krishna Prabhu ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.